The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. God's wonderful problem-solving devices, at least 10 of them. If you'll learn them and use them and put them inside of your brain, they will be a fantastic problem-solving devices for you in your life. So thank you for listening to The Flatline. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do not use any manipulation because we don't con you. We're not trying to get money out of you. We just want to give you some information from the Word of God that will help you verify and hopefully identify God's plan for your specific life. If you will do so, I want you to orient and adjust to the plan and have a wonderful life just as God has designed and planned for you in your life. But as we begin our show today, 986 radio shows over the last, I don't know how many years that is, it's 52 Sundays every year, so 986 Sundays we've been on the air. Let me encourage you as we make this show to make sure you are in fellowship with God. It's critical. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you hear the Word of God, you cannot transfer what you hear. You cannot capture what you hear if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're under the control of your sin nature, then at best you'll be able to hear it, but you won't be able to apply it into your life. So let me encourage you to make sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, if you have any known sin in your life, then obviously God's Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, and the ability to receive divine inspiration from the Scriptures you're going to hear today will be nullified. Therefore, 1 John 1:9 is your recovery verse. And it's very clear. It says, what? If we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. I have to make sure that I'm in fellowship when I do these radio shows, and you have to make sure you're in fellowship when you listen. And I hope you'll do that. I hope you won't try to listen to me with known sin in your life, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, because you'll never be able to apply the information I'm going to give you today. And if you have never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ to save you, let me encourage you to consider your eternal destiny and stop gambling with your future. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, for he says God, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Today is your day. You have no written contract, no written guarantee that you will be here tomorrow. Why gamble with your eternal future? If you've never made that decision, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, and become a believer, and you will have eternal life. A lot of people that I talk to are confused about what's necessary in order to be saved. Many don't think you can ever even be certain that you really are saved. And many people think there are certain things necessary for you to do before you can be born again. One of the most confusing things that I run into is this idea that you must repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. They get that from certain verses, Matthew 4:17. For example, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The key here is what the word repent is in the English and the Greeks, two different words. In the Greek, we have the word metanoeo, and I'll explain it here in a minute. Repent, metanoeo, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why do I say the Greek? Because it was written in the original language. In the Koine Greek dialect is how the New Testament was written, and this is the word that was used for what we translate repent, metanoeo. In 2 Peter 3:9, again, the word, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. And we have another Greek word, metanoia, metanoia. That's the Greek word. All should come to repentance. Then in Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And I'll explain that word here in just 1 minute. And then in Luke 15:7, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Metanoia. So these verses clearly say that unless we repent, we cannot be saved. I don't disagree with that. So what exactly does it mean to repent? Now let's start with Luke 13:3. I tell you, Jesus said, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The original Greek manuscript that I told you about uses the word metanoeo here for the English word repent. That is a verb. Metanoeo means to change your way of thinking or to change your mind. The noun is metanoia. It's the same word except it's a noun. And it means a change of mind or a turning away. And it's critical that we understand these words if we wish to know what it means for you to repent. Because I can tell you it does not mean for you to feel sorry for all of your sins and promise God that you're never going to sin again. That's not what it means. All right? So, this word is used for, sometimes there's another Greek word. I want to go with that one with you too. Another Greek word we need to understand, which is translated repent in some passages, is metamelomai. Metamelomai. But that word should actually be translated regret, never translated repent. It should be translated regret because it's an emotional connotation of feeling sorry about something. But it means to feel sorry for something you've done. Metamelomai. So we have three words I've given you, metanoeo, metanoia, and metamelomai. All three words translated in the New Testament, repent. This word, metamelomai, is used for regretting a previous action that you've done. In Matthew 21:29, he answered and said, I will not, but afterwards he regretted it and went away. In Matthew 27:3, Judas regretted what he had done to our Lord. Listen as I read it to you. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. There's your word, metamelomai. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. So Judas made a mistake. He realized he had been conned and been used, and he was repentant of that. Metamelomai. He regretted it. But here's the principle I want you to remember today. No one ever gets saved by feeling sorry for their sins. No one ever gets saved by turning from their sins. Because your sins have been paid for and are not even an issue in your salvation. The issue is Jesus Christ, and that's why it's always faith alone and Christ alone. Because your very own personal sins were paid for on the cross when Christ bore them in his own body. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him Christ, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. So he took our sins. He was punished for our sins. He took our place. We can never be saved by feeling sorry for our sins. Luke records in the book of Acts the conversion of a Roman jailer who had been in charge of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned. They had been arrested because they had healed a slave girl who was demon-possessed and had the ability to tell fortunes. This aggravated her owner, who had been using her to acquire money. So he made some false claims against Paul and Silas and eventually had them arrested. Listen to Acts 16:20-24. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans. Listen to that self-righteousness. To receive or observe these customs. That's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, that means they beat the heck out of them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into inner prison and fastened their hands and their feet in stocks. Why were they arrested for freeing a demon-possessed woman? But God intervened in a miraculous way. Why don't you listen to it while I tell you what God did? In Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners that were there were listening to them do this. And what happened? Suddenly there was a great earthquake right in the middle of the prison, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awoke from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew out his sword and was about to fall on it and kill himself because he knew what was going to happen. And Paul said, "Hey, wait a minute." Paul called out, "Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're still here." Can you imagine that? And the jailer called for a light in verse 29 and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, listen carefully. Here it is. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." They did not tell him to repent of his sins, just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent means to change your mind about the true identity of Jesus. If you've been an unbeliever, now you change your mind and you become a believer. Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:13-17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered. Peter said clearly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had repented. He had changed his mind. He believed in the true identity of Jesus as the anointed Son of God. During the ministry of Peter, after later in his life, he would often baptize those who had accepted the true identity of Jesus as truly the Son of God and as a public sign acknowledging their repentance. But in the case of Cornelius, for example, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter saying these words, different now, it's different. In Acts 10:39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." This is Peter speaking. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him and all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." Did you hear it? Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Once again, you heard nothing about repentance. But notice Cornelius was a Gentile, not a Jew. And later in this passage, after Cornelius had indeed been saved, Peter baptized him. In Acts 10:47-48, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, notice, they're already saved. They've already been given the Holy Spirit. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days." They were baptized after they got saved, not how they got saved. The Apostle Paul's ministry was entirely different. He didn't preach to the Jews. He came to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts 13:44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, looking at Gentiles, and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things that Paul was saying. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, quote, "It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, Jews, but since you have rejected it, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we will now turn to the Gentiles, For the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Believed. What do you got to do to be saved? Believe in the true identity of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the anointed Son of God or is he not? They have believed in the true identity of Jesus. Paul made it clear that he was not sent to baptize them, but he was sent to preach the gospel to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, we find these words. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should made of none effect. So he made that clear. He didn't come to baptize the Gentiles. He came to give them the gospel. Why is that all he needs to do? Well, in Romans 1:17, he makes it clear. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made that single decision in your life to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you tried to get yourself into heaven by repenting of your sin, by saying, Oh, Lord, I'm not going to sin anymore, Lord. I'm going to turn to you and ask you to forgive me for all my sins I've done. Your sins were already forgiven on the cross. Your sins were paid for on the cross. What you haven't done yet is you haven't received Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible clearly says, to as many as receive him, to them gave he right to be sons of God, even to them that just believe in his name. And whosoever believeth not shall not see life, and the wrath of God shall abide on him forever. Have you made that decision? Do you believe that Jesus is the true Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Have you expressed your faith to God in prayer? Because that's how you do it. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to repent. You have to believe. And you can do that right now. Right now, you can pray with me and you can ask God to save you if you've never done that before. You don't have to do it repeatedly. One time is enough. But if you've never asked God to save you, why don't you do that today? Why don't you pray along with me? I'll lead you in the prayer. I'll give you the prayer. And you can pray it silently or you can pray it out loud, whatever you want to do. But I encourage you to pray this prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is your anointed Son. You hear me? Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is your anointed Son. And I am willing to accept him as my Savior. I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for giving me eternal life. That's a simple prayer. That's really all I did the night I got saved. I prayed a prayer very similar to that. I don't remember exactly the words, but I got on my knees in a bedroom in a home I'd never been to before, and I prayed, and I asked God to save me. I told God that I was willing to accept Christ as my Savior. And I didn't hear bells, and I didn't see the lights flash, and I didn't hear harps, but it happened. If you just prayed with me, if you repeated that prayer after me, and you've never done that before, it happened to you as well. This is the day you got saved. This is the day you were born again. And you didn't have to repent, and you didn't have to be baptized. Now, after you accept Christ as your Savior, you may want to be baptized. That's fine. I encourage you to talk to a local pastor and tell him what you've done and follow his instructions. That's not how you get saved. How you get saved is faith alone in Christ alone, which you just did. You just made a faith decision to believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you told God the Father that you were willing to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you were willing to accept him as your Savior. You won't feel it. It's not something you feel, but it's something that happened. God's not a liar. He promised in 1 John 5 Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He did that for you. What you have to do is the same thing I had to do. I didn't realize what had happened to me, but I had to grow. I had to learn how to live my life, my new life, in Christ. I was born again. I have a second birthday. You've probably heard me say before, you're either going to be born twice or die twice. I mean, that's the way it happens. The first birth is your physical birth, as you've heard me say. The second birth is your spiritual birth when you are born again. By that I mean your dead human spirit that was dead and dormant because of Adam's original sin is now made alive, and you are now able to have fellowship with God because God is a spirit and you are a spirit. But more importantly than that, because you now have the righteousness of Christ given to you. You can't earn God's forgiveness by trying not to sin. The Bible said clearly, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You now have equal righteousness. You are able to come to the throne room of God because Christ's righteousness is given to you. He took your sin. He gave you his perfect standings with the Father. And you now have it as a member of the royal family of God. You can now pray and have your prayers answered. You can now read the Bible and by means of the Holy Spirit be able to understand how it applies to your life, because you now have a spiritual life, not just a physical life, but a spiritual life. There are two of you living now. Physically, yes, everybody can see you physically. We can see what you look like. But spiritually, only God sees that. It's your human spirit. And the Holy Spirit is living inside of you now. Now he came to live inside of you. He made your human spirit alive in Christ. And that human spirit will never, ever die. You will have eternal life. You will get a new body, a resurrection body. And there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow. And the old things will be passed away. And the Bible says all things become new. Amazing. Now in regards to confessing sin to God, as per 1 John 1:9, we talked about that earlier. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we have to feel sorry when we sin? Metamelomai, do we have to regret it when we sin? In order for 1 John 1:9 to work, should you feel sorry about what you did? Do you have to promise God that you're never going to do that again before he will forgive you? The answer is absolutely not. If you felt sorry for what you did, you wouldn't have done it to start with. Most people, like me, like you, feel sorry when we get caught. But to promise God that we're not going to do it again is crazy. We have a sin nature. We have to learn how to keep that sin nature under control by means of the Holy Spirit. But if we really felt sorry about it, we wouldn't have done it to start with. And if we promise that we're not going to do it again, we're just kidding ourselves. Because more than likely, you will commit the same sin over and over and over again until you gain a little more maturity and gain control of your flesh. If you have a temper, it'll come out. If you grow in grace, you can learn to control that temper a little bit. If you have a lust pattern, it'll come out. I'm not saying it'll come out every day, but it'll come out. But if you grow in grace, you'll learn how to recognize what triggers that lust pattern and how Satan uses it to get you out of fellowship. But you're not perfect. And so don't try to promise God you're not going to do it again. Don't try to tell God you're so sorry about what you did. That's not what the verse says. The verse says simply this word, if we confess. That word confess is a compound verb. It's two words put together. The two words are homo, H-O-M-O. And you know we use that in our English vocabulary, homosexual. And the word logeo means to say the same. Logeo is to say, and homo is the same. So if we say the same, 1 John 1:9 means confess. If we homologeo, if we say the same, then he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. All God asks out of you is to admit what you did. That's all he asks. Tell him exactly what you did. Don't beat around the bush, say, oh, Lord, I was a bad boy. Tell him what you did. I lied. I cheated. I lusted. Whatever your sin is, I got angry. I was jealous. I was bitter. These are all sins that have to be dealt with because they will all quench the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing in that verse about feeling sorry about what you did or regretting what you did or promising you're going to do better. That's a trap. Satan will use that back against you. He'll tell you, see, you promised God you weren't going to do it again, and now you went and did it again. Look at you. You're not a very good person. Well, we know we're not very good people. That's why God gave us this verse to take a bath in, to get our feet clean, as Jesus did in John chapter 13, clean the disciples' feet. When we go to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sin, we get our feet cleansed from sin. What a wonderful way to live. But as far as that word repent goes, three different words, metanoia, metamelomai, and metanoeo. Be careful. Don't let someone trick you into saying, you need to repent, brother. You need to repent, brother. Go down front and get up in front of the church and repent of all the sins you've done. If they tell you that, get out of there and go somewhere else. That is a lie. That is not true. And that's someone trying to manipulate you. Use guilt to try to manipulate you. That's not the Christian life, I promise you. Well, I hope you're learning something. I probably have stirred up a hornet's nest, but that's okay. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. And I hope you'll get in fellowship and stay in fellowship by using homologeo, 1 John 1:9. It's my honor, my privilege to come to you every Sunday morning. Compliments of God's wonderful grace. So until next Sunday, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and very, very little manipulation. Absolutely no manipulation. We're not going to con you. We're not going to try to hustle you out of any money. We're not going to try to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up. But we will ask you to listen up as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if it's possible, if I can do that, if the Holy Spirit would use what I have to say today, and it's my prayer that you would orient and adjust to that plan. I'm so very thankful to be able to bring you these messages every Sunday morning, compliments of the grace of God. This is 985 Sundays that we have been on the air with the Flatline Radio Show. You may not realize how much that represents, but that is really the grace of God that we could do that. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on being born again. Many of you responded to that. I thank you for your response. I'm thrilled about your response, especially those of you that prayed with me and asked God to save you. And I want to encourage all of you who called or wrote confessing that you asked God to save you as a result of hearing that message. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get into a good local church where you can learn God's Word. I'm thrilled you made that decision. And be sure you let me know if you didn't let me know. Be sure to write me or contact me or call me and say, Rick, I prayed with you. What do I do next? If you did so, I can send you my book, Crash Course in Christianity, and it will help you understand what God expects out of you. And if you go to a church and you have a pastor, be sure and tell your pastor what you did. Also, I want to thank those of you who have written and expressed your appreciation for the things you've been learning on this show. So many of you have told me that your whole life has changed as a result of listening to The Flatline. Your encouragement and your prayers are very much appreciated, I promise you. And I remind you that we have some fantastic books available for your edification from our website. Our book, God's Grace in Aging, has been requested by hundreds of older believers who have been encouraged by the scriptures in that particular book. And our book on promises and principles is also frequently requested. So if you have a DVD player, we can also provide video messages that I was able to deliver to the congregation at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. All you have to do is go to our website and order whatever you need, all freely provided by the grace of God. The wonderful thing about true freedom in the ministry is that we always relate to grace provisions. Not having to sell material, not having to request money is a wonderful way to operate as a faith-based ministry. And I'm reminded of daily this concept that if God's in it, God will pay for it. That's why we don't need to worry about our finances. Many people ask about that. My job is to simply communicate God's word to you. The rest is up to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he motivates any individual to do. If this radio show has encouraged you and enlightened you, then perhaps you're beginning to take your spiritual life seriously. I hope so. By that, I mean you're beginning to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound as soon as you recognize your personal sins, be they mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue or even something you do like an overt sin. And maybe you have begun a daily routine of studying God's Word under a well-qualified pastor. I mention these two things, studying and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because these are important. I assure you, you will never, ever be able to reach spiritual maturity and give maximum glorification to God unless you put these two things into practice in your life. Spiritual self-esteem. Listen to that word. Spiritual self-esteem. That's the first step in becoming self-confident, and that's a believer with cognition. What does that mean, cognition? It's the mental action or the process of acquiring knowledge and understanding through thought and experience. And this simply means you're beginning to function spiritually using the 10 problem-solving devices, which are steps to understanding actually what the protocol plan of God is. So many people don't understand it. So many people don't have a clue of what the spiritual life is or how the spiritual life operates. They don't understand what the filling of the Spirit is or what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're wonderful, great Christian people. They go to church. They're faithful, but they have never learned the mechanics. Spiritual self-esteem is the first step in you becoming self-confident, having that type of cognition. My own pastor said these words years ago. Listen as I quote him. Your spiritual life was never designed to depend upon counseling, advice from other individuals, or any other way to use someone else as a crutch. As a member of the royal family of God, your perception, your metabolization, and your application of God's Word determines your own ability to deal with every stress, every problem, every adversity, and every area of prosperity in life, and to handle these things without having to lean on anyone except leaning on the Word of God in your soul. Now, as you reach spiritual self-esteem, you will begin to develop genuine humility. And that's actually the door to teachability. No one can be taught if they don't have humility. And if you have some teachability, you will avoid inordinate ambition. That's excessive ambition. And you will avoid competition with other believers. And the Word of God in your soul, we call that doctrine in your soul, that will give you insight and discernment coupled up with common sense and good judgment. You will also begin to make accurate application of the Scriptures to the circumstances you find yourself encountering in your life. Part of these circumstances that you will encounter with what will be with what I'm about to call users and abusers. That's really what this message is about, users and abusers. These are the individuals who will try to take advantage of your generosity, try to take advantage of your hospitality, as well as those individuals who, in fact, may actually, sadly to say, cause you harm. And this is to be expected as part of people testing in your life, because people can discourage you and even distract you from continuing the newfound momentum you now find yourself having. So I want to caution you to please avoid bitter people. Please avoid bitter people because you cannot have a rational relationship with a bitter person. That bitterness they have will infect your thinking, and it will cause you to become disillusioned. You know what bitter people want, don't you? They want self-pity from you. They are users who need you to fuel their emotion as they seek to draw you into a web much like a spider in the moth. Satan will use these bitter individuals to recruit you into the cosmic system. I call them cosmic evangelists because they seek to draw others into the crusader arrogance campaign, be it political or whatever it may be. The cosmic recruiter wants you to align with his thinking. He wants to exploit your vulnerability, especially your frustrations and your disillusionment with government authorities. But God did not leave us here so we could clean up the devil's world. Don't forget that. We're not here to clean up the devil's world. Our job is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to provide the gospel to those who might be interested. Our Lord said in John 12:32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." So it's critical that you stay single-minded in your spiritual life. I'm going to say that again. It's critical that you stay single-minded in your spiritual life. Because spiritual maturity is your goal, and there's only one way to get there. It's called the protocol plan of God. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Take in God's Word every day. Use the faith rest drill daily when you need to. And above all, use impersonal love when necessary. Remember, the objective that we have is occupation with Christ. Our book entitled Christian Problem Solving explains all of this in detail. If you're interested, you can order one from our website. Users, look out for the users that will try to use you. And then we have the abusers. Who are the abusers? Well, those are the individuals who will try to hustle you out of your resources. Unfortunately, you'll find these individuals in local churches, and they, in fact, may be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they themselves have lust for money. The Apostle Paul gave a good example of how the minister of the gospel is supposed to conduct his financial affairs. Would you like to hear it? 2 Thessalonians 3:6-9. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's a command, it's not a request, "that you withdraw," pull away from, get away from "every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us." What kind of traditions? Well, he's fixing to tell them, "Listen, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So here is what Paul is saying. Note this, that Paul had full-time employment as a tent maker. Why? So he would not have to put a financial burden on those to whom he preached. 1 Corinthians 9:17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel," that's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that I may present the gospel of Christ without charge." You hear that? Without charge. "That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Without charge. Many years ago, I was involved in a church revival when I first got into the ministry, and they were seeking to win the lost in the community for Christ, and the local pastors told me, said, "Brother Rick, we're going to take a love offering for you to cover your expenses." And I refused to do that, reasoning that why would you ask lost people to come hear me give the gospel and then put a plate in front of them asking them to donate money? The pastor was offended that I refused the gesture, but I learned from my very own pastor, don't mention money, don't request money when you teach the Word of God and give the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says again, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge?" Free of charge. Without charge. Listen, our world is crazy today. If you ever get on social media, you'll see Christians selling books, selling magazines, selling memberships, trying to raise money, paying for going. You actually have to pay to go to a conference to hear some celebrity talk about how he loves Jesus. I've seen singers sell their music at revivals. I've seen preachers sell their books in the foyer of the church, and they all believed it was okay to do that. It is not okay to sell merchandise at church. In Acts 18:1-4, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because the Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to get out of Rome. Then he came to them. And so, because he was the same trade, this is Paul, he stayed with them and he worked. For by occupation they were all three tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. I assure you, Paul wasn't trying to raise money. He wasn't passing an offering plate. He wasn't selling his latest sermon. He wasn't selling his latest book. He wasn't selling his latest CD. We have gone crazy today taking the name of Jesus Christ and trying to turn it into a money-making organization. They are abusers. They will abuse you. As you grow older, you may even possibly encounter Christian scams. Artists. Christian scam artists. Wow. Those are the sort of people that prey on elderly seeking to gain their trust. And eventually what they want is your finances. If you feel like someone's abusing you, by all means, tell somebody immediately. There is a problem-solving device that you can use in order to deal with this sort of stuff, in order to avoid the impulse for you to get even or for you to be bitter about the circumstances. Our Lord warned the disciples that people they had associated with in the synagogue would turn on them and even try to kill them. Did you hear that? These guys, the disciples, were warned by the Lord that people in the synagogue that you attended the synagogue with, since you don't believe like they believe anymore, since you now don't believe in following the law to get to heaven, and you believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, they will turn on you and even try to kill you. In John 16:2, these are the words of our Lord. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. Is that not pitiful or what? I mean, how do you love someone that wants to kill you? How do you love someone who takes advantage of you? Is it even possible for you to love the abuser who abused you? In 1 John 4:18-21, John wrote, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, that's inward torment in the soul, worry, and anxiety, that sort of stuff. But the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's not mature. If we love him, we love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and then he hates his brother, he's lying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. It sounds like an impossible scenario. How can I love a thief? How can I love a crook? How can I love an abuser? That's what the wonderful thing about virtue love. When you understand virtue love, impersonal love, you understand that virtue love begins with personal love for God. That's where it starts. That's your motivation in life. If you love me, you will obey me, the Bible says, and then we have here what we're supposed to do. We have to love our brother also. So how do I do that? I love that individual that abused me based on my virtue, not his. Based on my integrity, not his. Impersonal love is you loving an individual that doesn't deserve your love. That doesn't mean you have to go up and hug their neck and kiss them. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means you don't vibrate when you get around them. It means you're not bitter, you're not angry, you're not hostile. It means you forgive them, just as God forgave you for your sin and my sin. He forgives me as well. And so it is a wonderful thing to use, problem-solving device, impersonal love for all mankind. We call that problem-solving device number 8 in our problem-solving package that God provided for us in eternity past. Impersonal love is part of this problem-solving package, and we understand that this love can only come from one place. It's not manufactured inside you. It's not phony. It's not artificial. It can only come from one place. And where is that? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So we understand there is no fear in the believer who uses this. Here's what it said again. Listen, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. What does that mean? There is no fear in the believer's life who uses this problem-solving device. There's no fear in love because what? Perfect love, that's virtue love, cast out fear, cast out anger, bitterness, anxiety. Because what? Fear involves torment. It'll torment your mind. But he who fears, he who's tormented, he who has this anxiety and fear, has not grown to perfection in love. We love him because he first loved us. There's no fear in love. So the believer who uses this amazing virtue-dependent device has no fear. And something else, too. There's no hate in love. Did you hear that? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's lying. There's no fear in virtue love, and there's no hate in virtue love. In Luke 6:27 through 28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Those are the abusers. Do good to those who hate you, the abusers. Bless those who curse you, the abusers. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That seems like an impossible task. That seems like something that I can't possibly do. How can I love a person that's my enemy? How can I love a person who hates me because I'm a Christian? He hates me because I'm of a political persuasion. He hates me because of what I believe in my nation and my country. And how am I supposed to bless the person who spits at me and curses me and calls me names because I don't believe what he believes? This happens every day. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow. What a mandate. Love your enemies. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device in the problem-solving package that God has given to us. This mandate is a divine charge. That's right, a divine charge. For those of us who have been abused, for those of us who have been taken advantage of, and I might remind you, if you've been sexually abused or physically abused, immediately let someone know. You don't have to live like that. You know, Satan has a strategy to defeat our efforts to glorify God. He definitely knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin nature trend. He knows our sin nature patterns. But remember this, we don't have to let him control us. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What's that referring to? Well, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And even the Lord Jesus Christ indwells you. We know that Christ in me, the hope of glory, Paul said. So, we don't have to worry about our enemy. He's already defeated. We just have to understand our assets and our abilities and the advantages that God has given to us. Our assets, our abilities, and our advantages. Because, you know, part of the human response to abuse is to get into self-pity. You know, to feel sorry for yourself. You know, to have a little pity party. Never forget this. The Supreme Court of Heaven is in session 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and nobody is going to get away with anything. So you never need to try to get even. You never need to try to seek revenge. You can let the Lord handle the details. I recommend that if you are angry, if you are bitter, towards an individual that you confess your sin and get back in fellowship so you can access the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not try to avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." He's capable of handling these sort of details. He's capable of handling these abusers. He can deal with them, not you. But there's no doubt in your life you will face users and you will face abusers. In my life, I've been through some users. In the fishing world, where I used to compete quite a bit in bass fishing tournaments, I had a lot of users. Users that wanted me to tell them, "Well, Brother Rick, where can I catch some fish today? Brother Rick, what lure should I be using today?" I even got a recent phone call from someone who said, "Brother Rick, I got a tournament up on this particular lake. What do you think I ought to do?" Haven't heard from them in a couple of years, but there's money involved. They could win some money. And so they're going to call Brother Rick and say, "Tell me what to do, Brother Rick." That's a user. People use you all the time. And if you don't mind being used, in some cases I didn't mind being used because I liked individuals. But users will forget you. They don't remember you. When once you're out of the way, they move on to use someone else. It's part of life. And you can't be bitter and you can't be angry and you can't be disappointed in those individuals. You just move on down the road. Because I can assure you someone will never use you as your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He's provided a problem-solving package for you. He's given you all sorts of divine assets and abilities and resources. And if you will use them, you can live the most wonderful life there is, in spite of the users and in spite of the abusers. What a great way to live. What a wonderful thing it is to have this power in your life. Have you been born again? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? If not, I want to recommend one more thing today before we end this show. Do you know for sure today that you're going to heaven? Are you confident of that? Because if you're not, I want to ask you to pray with me. It's a simple prayer, but it's a prayer of salvation. It's you praying to God and asking God to save you. If you're driving down the road or if you're sitting at home in a chair, you can pray out loud after I pray, or you can pray silently. But pray this particular prayer if you want to be saved. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I want to accept Him as my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for giving me eternal life. That seems like a simple prayer, doesn't it? Did it work? Absolutely. Did you feel anything? Probably not. No. I mean, you probably didn't hear any harps or see any flashes of light. But God said it. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. You prayed. You asked God to save you. He's not a liar. He did exactly what He said He would do. Your next move is to learn what happened. Your next move is to learn that He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. And your next move is to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful life in front of you, wonderful privilege in front of you. I hope you're willing to take advantage of it. I hope you're willing to make that opportunity. You prayed either today or a couple of weeks ago, and you asked God to save you. Now let's do something about it. Now let's grow. Now let's begin to represent Jesus Christ. Let's be the person God designed you to be. That's the exciting thing about the Christian life. What a wonderful privilege it is for me to bring you this information. I hope it's made sense. I hope it's been clearly explained to you. It's my prayer you'll come back same time next week, same channel, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me and listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta.